This is Revive Chicago. Listen and be changed. So today, it's interesting, as I was, you know, preparing for this sermon and thinking about our church, thinking about kind of what took place, and I think it's important. I think it's important to discuss a little bit more what happened to with regard to the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I know several of you in here got filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, which is awesome. And there's others of you that have been filled with the Holy Spirit already, and maybe you've been lagging. Maybe you've kind of neglected that gift. And so today, I don't usually start out with a title because I think of my title after. Like, oh, what was my sermon about? This time I felt like God gave me the title first. And the title of this message is, What on Earth is a Heavenly Language? What on Earth is a Heavenly Language? I could change it and be a little more edgy, like, what in H-E-L double hockey sticks or whatever, you know, but like, that's not, you can't see that in church. So like, get that hell-heaven contrast. We'll just do the earth-heaven contrast. Is that okay? What on earth is a heavenly language? Why do you need it? And why is it so weird? You know, what happens? And what does the Bible actually say about it? And so I'm actually going to stay mostly in the book of Acts today. And I've got several scriptures. But we'll kind of dig through and talk about each of them and build a little bit of a foundation and understanding of like what took place. What happened, and why is this so important to our walk with God? And maybe even why don't other churches talk about this, or what's happening? So anyway, my sermon title is kind of a dad joke. I think our Heavenly Father would appreciate that. He's a dad. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 is where we'll start. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. So there's a gift that God promised, and he's talked about it before. So this is, for those of you who don't know the timeline here, this is after Jesus died and resurrected, and he's walking around in his resurrected body, and he's eating with his disciples, which I think is pretty cool, because he's got a resurrected body. Have you ever thought about that? This is not consequential to my sermon at all. Have you ever thought about that? Like, Jesus is walking around in his resurrected body, and like, he can walk through walls, he can still eat fish. How do you do that? Like, he still got hungry. He's eating with his disciples. And yet he can walk through walls and stuff and just appear in a room out of nowhere and scare them. So anyway, he's eating with his disciples and he reminds them of something that he had previously talked about. So in the 3 years of ministering, right, and we kind of know all about the ministry of Jesus, some of the different things that he talked to his disciples about. But he's reminding them that I talked to you about the Holy Spirit too. I talked to you about the gift that's coming from the Father. And if you want to go back and read some of where he talks about it, it's in the book of John. So he talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit that was promised by the Father. So he's reminding them of this gift. And then verse 5, he says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's not my question. Like, if I'm sitting there and Jesus is like, hey, I've got a gift coming from the Father, don't leave Jerusalem. I'm not like, so when's the end of all time? You know what I mean? Like, it kind of seems like a weird question. But in their context, Jewish people actually believed that the Holy Spirit coming was a sign of the end of the age. So it kind of dovetailed in their mind. That's where this like made sense to them to ask this question. They're like, are you saying this is the end? And he tells them, he redirects them. He's like, don't get caught up in dates and times. So he says, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So I love this redirect because as Christians, people, even in our modern day, like they get caught up in like end time stuff and like, when's Jesus coming back? And there's all these predictions and it gets caught up by the media spin. And like, when's the rapture going to happen? And what about these blood moons over here? And what's this sign of the, and like people get caught up in all the dates and times. And Jesus redirects his disciples' attention from the end of all things back to the gift and the power that comes with the gift. Okay. So he gives them a command. This is a command. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive the gift. So that means it's important, right? It's a command. And then he tells them that when you receive the Holy Spirit, this is verse 8 again, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power to be witnesses. So the Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father. This is some of the foundation that we're laying in us this morning in our understanding. The Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father. The Holy Spirit comes with power to what? To be a witness. How do you witness? With words and with actions, right? Your life is a witness. How you live is a witness, right? But it also comes with words. So Jesus is giving them the understanding. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to share the good news. Witnesses provide testimony. In a court of law, everybody understands. Like if you get called in to go to a court of law and be a witness, what are you going to do? Are you going to just sit there? Or are you going to have to use words to describe the situation, right? A witness describes or testifies to what they've experienced, what they've felt, what they've come to understand. So the Holy Spirit comes with power to give you speech. Put that in the short term, right? Like, or short phrase. Witnesses kind of goes over people's head, right? People are like a Jehovah's Witness? Am I going to be knocking on doors here? What's happening, right? No, we're putting it in terms of speech. The Holy Spirit will come upon you with power and with speech, okay? So I'm kind of laying a foundation here. So that's Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And I want you to jump over to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And this is a little bit longer section, but this is the moment that they've been waiting for. Okay? And they call, most people refer to this as the upper room experience. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, this is important. How many of you ever heard of Pentecost? Okay? Okay, most people in the room. Pentecost is celebrated by all Christians, okay? But most of them don't believe that we can have a modern-day Pentecost. They believe that Pentecost was something that happened in the past. It was also, Pentecost is celebrated by the Jewish people. It's a festival that happens 50 days after the Passover. So this is where we get a little bit of a timeline. The Passover was about when Jesus, how many of you guys remember Easter? Right? Passover was right around what we now call Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And that's when Jesus died on the cross. Okay? Then it describes Jesus being resurrected and walking around and revealing himself to his disciples for a period of about 40 days. Then he tells his disciples, wait for me, wait for the gift from your Father, like we just got done reading. And guess how long they waited? No guesses. Everybody's looking at me blankly. This is an interactive sermon. You didn't know. They waited 10 more days for a total of 50 days, right? So Passover, that's when Jesus dies and gets resurrected, right? 40 days he's walking around, revealing himself to people. And it says, the scripture says that he revealed to himself to about 500 people. Okay, so after he's resurrected, 500 people saw a living, walking, breathing Jesus and saw the scars, etc. Maybe ate with him as described. Right? So 500 people saw him. By the time this moment is happening, the 10 days later, there's 120 people left in the upper room. So imagine you're one of the 500 people that saw the resurrected Jesus, but you got tired of waiting and left on day 9. Right? Like 380 people that saw Jesus after he was resurrected in person and heard this command got tired of waiting the 10 days. And there's some of you, like, maybe you've heard about the gift of the Holy Spirit or speaking in tongues, and you've heard talk about this, and it's something that you've been pursuing and crying out for. For me, this was something that happened in fourth grade, was when I first got introduced to, like, the idea of getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember getting to stay up late with my dad one night, and we just prayed and sought God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it didn't happen for me. There was a couple different times that we did that, and it didn't happen for me. I didn't get filled. And then it happened at church a couple years later. I was in seventh grade when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember, like, what happened and the change. I remember some of those seeds being planted. And I remember, for me, it was like a waiting thing. So there's probably some of you in this room that have actively sought it out and it didn't happen for you. And all I want to do is throw out, like, a reminder that it's okay to wait as long as you're still pursuing that gift. Like, don't back off. Like, oh, it didn't happen for me. The special speaker prayed for me. It didn't happen for me. So I guess I don't get that gift. No, this gift is for all believers. It's a gift from the Father. It doesn't say only the men get the gift. It doesn't say only if you're spiritual enough you get the gift. It just says this is the gift that you get from the Father. And remember that we read that line, for John baptized with water, but I baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So here's the other thing. It's a gift from the Father, but it's the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is the baptizer. So imagine what we typically think of as water immersion, right? And somebody gets baptized and kind of gets dunked under. Picture that, except Jesus is baptizing you with the Holy Spirit. So you're kind of getting dunked in the Holy Spirit, so to speak, like immersed. That's the word picture that Jesus is using. John baptized with water. I baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. Jesus is the baptizer. This is, and most of Christianity, unfortunately, has stopped at John's baptism. There's a big chunk of Christianity that has basically said, once you're water baptized, you're saved. That's it. Congratulations. But we know from Scripture, if we're really digging into it, that there's more. Jesus promised more. Jesus didn't say, don't get baptized in water. He just said that that's John's baptism. So that's a good starting place, right? You get baptized in water. But you should also get baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. All right, so I'm still in Acts chapter 2 here. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Other tongues. So basically, they spoke Hebrew, maybe a little bit of Greek or whatever, and suddenly their tongues are moving in a language that they don't know or understand. Kind of weird, right? Being honest, like, how does that happen? Are you sure this is a language? Am I just like speaking gibberish? What's happening here? Like, imagine all of this is going through their head, right? But there's this sign from heaven, right? And a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire appearing. And then they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is not just a baptism upon. This is like getting baptized from the inside out, which is really cool, right? Like, you're getting baptized from the inside. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like you inflate your lungs, you breathe that deep breath in. You breathe in the Holy Spirit. And you get filled. And what's cool is there's other scriptures, and that's another whole sermon, but there's other scriptures, just to kind of drop this on you, that use the term filled, and the way that it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit is, in English, if we're technical, it's the present progressive term, which means that it's happening now and ongoing happening. It's happening now, but it's an ongoing happening. Okay, it doesn't stop. So most of the time when we think of a moment like this, we think of the moment it happened, the moment it initiated. Okay, but this isn't a one-time thing. It's something that you keep getting filled. There's other references in scripture that talk about the disciples getting filled again. Okay, so this isn't like a one-time thing. It doesn't have to be a one-time thing. There's usually a first-time moment like these disciples are having. But it's not a one-time thing. So if you got filled with the Holy Spirit last night or the night before, that doesn't mean it's the end. Like, oh, I've arrived. I got the gift of the Father. Okay? This is a present progressive thing. Okay? It happened for you, but it's supposed to continue happening. You're supposed to keep getting filled. Does that make sense? Everybody following? Okay. Like, man, I didn't know I was taking an English course. Present progressive? Like, you're going to talk about adverbs and... What is the object of this sentence? Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. So this is a really cool moment. Pentecost was a Jewish holiday. How many days after Passover? Pop quiz, good job. So 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. People made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, and many of them, if they made the pilgrimage for Passover, just figured out a way to stay with family for the 50 days and like hung around Jerusalem. So the population of Jerusalem is swelled here at this moment. God picked good timing. So there's Jews, they called it the diaspora. There's Jews that were living in regions all around. They weren't living in Israel. They were living in countries all around the world, the known world. And they'd made a pilgrimage of hundreds of miles to come. And they spoke different languages, okay? So in Jerusalem, people spoke Hebrew, Greek, maybe a little Aramaic or something like that. But they're coming from other nations that speak other languages. So Ethiopian and Turkish, which didn't exist then, but it's a region over there. Like, they had all these different languages, okay? And they're now hearing these Galilean Jews speaking in their own languages. And it's blowing their mind. And they say, they're utterly amazed, and they ask, are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Persia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya and near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And some of them, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. So this experience is a little bit weird, right? You watch somebody else having this experience, and to the initial reaction, they're like, these guys are just drunk. Peter gets up. We're not going to read the passage, but Peter gets up, and he's like, hey, it's 9 in the morning. Who's drunk? Like, maybe you're hungover, but you're not still drunk. Okay? So Peter gets up and like references the whole crowd. I'm not going to have time to get into all of that. But the point is that they all heard in their own language what was taking place. And let's just ask the question. My title of this sermon is, what on earth is a heavenly language? Well, it sounds like these are earthly languages. This initial experience was earthly languages. Why? Because of all the people around. now hearing the declared wonders of God and going back to their nations. What did Jesus promise? You will receive power and you'll be my witnesses to what? Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's happening 10 days later. It's being fulfilled 10 days later. They're getting filled with the Holy Spirit and suddenly they're witnesses to peoples from all over the world. It's amazing. Okay? So this is a description of the initial outpouring, and the Bible kind of seems to make it sound like it's just earthly languages. And there's people that will tell you it's just earthly languages. If you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak another language, that's how you know which country you're supposed to be a missionary to. That used to be a teaching. They actually taught, like, if you got filled with the Holy Spirit and you sounded like you were speaking Chinese, then that's where you need to go. That's what they believed. Pretty crazy. And it's also interesting, like, I know people that with their tongue, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and when they start speaking, it is another earthly language, or their tongue changes at different times. And so I heard one story of a guy. He was like an English teacher / missionary, and he was going to Korea to minister there and to teach them English. And then obviously he was going to take advantage and witness while he was there. Okay, so he's there as a teacher, and he sits down with a group of other believers, and he's going to be teaching them English, and they sit down to pray for the meal, and this girl gets up, and I guess the Korean language, like, it's really difficult to say, like, the English L sound in the way that they speak and the way that they pronounce things, and so, like, that's one of the things, like, they'll do tongue twisters for them, like, little Larry Lawrence, and, like, say phrases and stuff, and so anyway, this girl gets up to pray for the food. And he said it was the most beautiful, articulate prayer he'd ever heard in his entire life in English. He's like, there were no ums or uhs. There was no weird inflection. Like, he could understand her perfectly. And he said, I've been praying all my life, and I've never heard somebody articulate and pray like this. It was beautiful. And he was like, if she speaks English like this, why am I here? Like, he was suddenly scared, like, if they all speak English this well, like, what am I even doing here? Like, she speaks it better than I do. And then he sat down and they started talking, and he goes over to her and finds out she doesn't speak a lick of English. She can if she wanted to. She just prayed over the meal in tongues. And she didn't know what she was saying. And he's just blown away. Like, I heard you perfectly. I understood you perfectly. And she was speaking in English, praying for the food, and none of them would have ever known that she was speaking English until he showed up. That's amazing. How does that happen? But imagine experiencing things like that and seeing the wonders of God. So there's earthly languages and there's heavenly languages. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 19 now. Told you I'd be scripture heavy today, but you can go back. You can study this out. This will just be good for you. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. It says this: while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. See where I'm going with this? Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were 12 men in all. So this is, again, a reminder, like, you can actually be saved. Paul asked them the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And there's people that when they get saved, they experience the Holy Spirit, like, at the same time or basically the same time. But there's some people that when they get saved, when they experience Jesus for the first time, that's all they know. And they receive what you would call the baptism of repentance, right? Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I give you my life. Take me to heaven. No, I'm just kidding. But, like, They pray prayers similar to that, right? And that's then all that they know is that baptism of repentance, which is not a bad thing. Paul doesn't say, oh, that was wrong. He just tells them that's only pointing to something. It's pointing to Jesus. And Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. So when Paul lays his hands on them, now they get filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's also possible that you have been a believer for some time and you're saved. I'm not up here telling you you're not saved or that you weren't saved before you got filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you that that salvation, that baptism of repentance, is to point to Jesus, who is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And God wants us all to have this gift, to walk in this gift. And it's a gift that empowers you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what's going to happen? You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And I'll get a little personal here just because I think this is something that everybody kind of, like, it takes a little bit of time to wrap your head around. You don't understand, or you're wondering, like, this is weird. Am I really speaking another language? Like when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit, I remember the moment, I remember how it felt, but it was like really, really basic. It was just a couple syllables. Like I felt like I was just, I don't even remember what it was originally, but it was something just like, like it just sounded like I was being really repetitive with a couple vowels and consonants, okay? And it was really small. It was really short. And sometimes you're, initial filling, whatever language that you just get a couple words. And so I want to kind of explain, like, that's okay. But what you need to do, as with any language, is to start to practice. So you want to make sure that whatever amount, like maybe you got filled with the Holy Spirit 2 nights ago and you're already speaking full sentences. That's great. Just like the disciples, right? People understood them in their own tongue. But some of you, it might feel like you're just being repetitive, like you're just saying the same thing over and over again or something like that. And I just want to encourage you, don't let that stop you. So whatever happened, whenever you go to speak in your tongue, whenever you go to speak in your heavenly language, I want you to just let it loose and it be as repetitive as you need to. And like, not set a timer, but sometimes like, maybe you're going to get in the car and you're like, for the first 5 minutes of this drive, for the first 10 minutes of this drive, I'm just going to practice speaking in tongues, because you can do it really easily while you're driving. You know what I mean? Like, and it's kind of fun too, because you can just get loud if somebody cuts you off, but you're speaking in tongues, you know, and it helps bring a lot of peace to the car. And you get to practice. You practice your gifts. Okay, if this is a gift from the Father, then that means that it's for something. It's to do something. It's to accomplish something. And it's doing something in you. And so like, as I've grown and progressed, I'm obviously no longer in seventh grade. Like, my language has grown. I'm glad that was amusing. And my language has grown and changed over time. Like, it's changed languages, or sometimes like it's really weird. It's funny when it happens, but like my language will change mid-sentence and I'll be praying and speaking in tongues. And I can tell like my, I don't want to say normal, cause like my normal tongue is like more on my lips and like the edge of my mouth. And then there was one time I was praying, I don't know if I should say this on a recording, but like, because it sounds mean, but like I'm praying and I'm speaking whatever tongue, and then suddenly like the language shifted and it sounded suddenly like I was speaking like an Asian, like some kind of Chinese dialect or something like that. And it's like, it started going like, ong, ong, like back to the back of my throat, and it sounded really different and like almost hilarious. Like, I don't speak this language at all. This is not normal. And like, I was praying, and it was one of those like spiritual warfare prayers. Like, I'm hitting the steering wheel, praying, like going after God, like declaring heaven's coming down. And then it shifted to this, and I just like lost it laughing. Like, just lost it laughing. Like, what is happening right now? And I couldn't, like, God, I'm trying to pray here. Like, what are you doing to me? And like, so my language shifted and changed sort of mid-sentence. And like, there's a beauty to that. Like, cause I'm not the one in control. And most of the time in my own prayer life, kind of in control, you know, like if I need to pray for my finances, I pray for my finances. If I need to pray for my family or my kids or my wife, like you pray for those different things and you're very like regimented, and we can kind of get religious really quick in how we pray and what we do and how we approach God. And what's beautiful about this is when you get this gift from God, it completely destroys the ability to be religious about it. Because you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're saying. You do not know what you're saying. And that's okay. And it feels weird. And there's been times where, like, I've even thought, like, is this really a language? Like, is this just some weird exercise that I've fooled myself? You know, like, you ever, like, not doubts. Like, I have no doubt of what God's done to me, but, like, I think about it. I try to think critically about things. And then, like, there was one time I was literally thinking about it. It'd been going through my mind a couple of days, like, is this really a language, you know? And then I pull up to the gas station, and there's this guy, like, at the pump right across. And I have no idea. Like, he's speaking Hindi or something like that. He's from a different nation. And he's speaking, and he's talking so fast on the phone. And I'm listening to it, and it sounds like babble, like just complete gibberish. Like, you know how some languages, like, because I'm more familiar with, like, Spanish or something, like, I can kind of pick out Spanish. Like, that sounds like a language. But, like, this guy, I have no idea what he's saying. I have no reference point. Like, okay, yeah, my tongue is totally a language then. Like, if this guy's talking in a language, my tongue is totally a language. You know what I mean? And like, God uses little things like that to just like reinforce and reiterate. Like, even when you think it's weird, even when you don't understand, or when you're praying, you start to like, am I really talking to God right now? And I'm telling you that you are. And that it's a gift from God. But it's a gift that you need to practice. Like, don't take this gift and then go and set it on the shelf. This gift isn't a trophy. Like, I'm not a gamer, but like, I'm imagining, like, if you play video games, like, sometimes you get like gifts or prizes, and like, it's a particular sword that's going to help you defeat a certain thing in the game. Like, that makes sense, right? Like, in life, in your Christian walk, this is a gift that's going to help you defeat and overcome whatever's happening in the near future. And the beautiful thing about it is you don't know what that thing is, but God does. So you're speaking a language that surpasses your brain's ability to control the prayer and allows you to pray for things in your future or to declare things into the future that you don't even know or understand and couldn't possibly, because you'd shut it down. It allows you to communicate with your Father in a way that sometimes our brains start to shut down. Because how many of you, like, when you're praying in your regular prayer life and you're talking to God, how many of you sometimes you're like, get stuck? Scripture actually describes this. It says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. It's in the book of Romans. I'm the pastor, and that scripture applies to me. I don't always know what to pray for as I should. So I don't know if that's encouraging for you or if that's like, oh, if the pastor can't do it, how am I supposed to do it? I think that should be encouraging. Like, I'm human just like you, and scripture describes us and says that we don't know what to pray for as we should. It doesn't mean don't pray. It doesn't mean just give up. It actually means press in and pray in your normal language and pray in your heavenly language. And in the moments when you don't know what to say, when you don't know what to pray, pray in your heavenly language. Because I guarantee you, that's exactly what needs to be said at that moment. Whatever your heavenly language is, that's what needs to be said at that moment. And you might be declaring the wonders of the kingdom and articulating it in a way you wouldn't even know how. You might be praying over some specific situation in your future that's going to happen in 30 days, but you don't know. Or maybe there's somebody that you're praying for and interceding for, and God's laid them on your heart. So you find them on your heart weighing heavy, but you don't know what to pray. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're facing. And so start to speak in tongues over them. Start to declare in your new tongue over them, over their situation, over whatever they might be facing. And it'll hit the mark. So tongues and this gift is a gift to be used. It's a gift that empowers you. And it's a gift that allows you to be a witness. It helps tame this tongue too. The book of James says that no one can tame the tongue. It's like a wildfire. It says it's a restless evil. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble because of something you said? That's all of us, right? Like all of us have said things that we wish we had not said. You know, you blurted out something, you said something in anger. You're just kind of like, I want those words back. But they don't come back. But in your prayer life, you will never regret words spoken in your prayer language. Partly because you don't know what you said. But mostly because you know that it's that gift that God gave you. And you're exercising that gift. You're exercising the gift that he poured into you, that came upon you when you got filled, when you got the baptism of Jesus. So my last scripture here, I want you to turn with me. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is another passage where now Paul is talking about speaking in tongues. This whole chapter, I'd encourage you to go back and just read this whole chapter, chapter 14, because he's talking a lot about speaking in tongues. And I'm only going to hit like one or two verses here, but he's talking about prophecy and speaking in tongues and what the gifts are for. He's talking about it in a church context. So what's interesting is in Corinth, some of them got filled with the Holy Spirit and they thought that tongue speech was like the best gift. Like you were the hottest sauce in God's kingdom if you got filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they would get up in front, like, you know how if somebody got up and like prophesied over the room, like we would look on it like, and if they like really hit the mark and spoke, like, whoa, that was deep. That was prophetic. Like they were doing that, but with their tongues. And so there's a lot of confusion over this chapter because people argue about what Paul's talking about and they use it as a template to keep people from speaking in tongues. And Paul here is actually coaching them because they all speak in tongues. And there's a phrase in there. He actually says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. But I would rather speak one intelligible word in church than in my heavenly language. Why? Because it's not edifying. If I started, let's just say I started speaking in tongues because I could just start speaking in tongues right now and I prayed in tongues for the next 5 minutes. What are you all going to do? Like, wow, good for you. Right? Like somebody might fall asleep. Somebody might be like, this is really weird. I am never coming back to this church. Right? Like if I just started doing that, and I would obviously be exercising my gift. Right? But it's a gift for me. My gift doesn't do you any good in this church context. Unless there's an interpretation. Okay, so Paul here in 1 Corinthians 14, he's coaching the church in Corinth on how to use their gifts for the benefit of the body. And he basically says, if somebody has a prophecy, let them prophesy. But if someone speaks in a tongue, they only get to speak in a tongue if there's an interpretation. So like in our modern sense, that'd be like if I called Amanda out of the crowd and I said, hey, come up here and speak in tongues. The only way that I would have her declare in the tongue is if she has the interpretation or someone else in the room has the interpretation of that tongue, which is also a spiritual gift. And it's really cool. Like if you have any, I'd just like to see, has any of you ever had like tongues and then the interpretation as well? Have any of you? Just once? Anybody else? Okay, this is really cool when it happens. It's so fun. Because you're like, you speak in your tongue and then it's suddenly like, you're just slowly like writing out the thread in English of what you just said. And you're talking it all back. And it's just absolutely beautiful. And so what Paul coaches them then is he talks about this speaking in tongues. And he's like, if any of you is going to get up and grab the microphone and speak in your tongue, you better have the interpretation. Otherwise, you're just showing off. And you're not doing any good. And so he's coaching them on their spirituality. And he's not saying, don't speak in your tongues. He's saying, speak in your tongue only for the edification of the body when you come together. But here's the thing. He doesn't talk about your individual prayer life. So here's one of the keys. 1 Corinthians 14, and I'm just going to read verse 2 real quick. He says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. This is how we know it's also a heavenly language. Because you're uttering mysteries to God. No one understands what you're saying. And that's perfectly okay when it's just you and Jesus. Right? It's perfectly okay. So no one understands. You're just speaking mysteries to God. It's your connection with God. You could say it's your encrypted superhighway between you and the Lord. Because sometimes when you pray out loud in English, you're not just talking to God, but you've got the demonic hordes kind of looking over your shoulder like, oh, that's the weakness. That's what they're going through. That's what they're facing. And they try to attack your weak spot. So what's beautiful about this heavenly language is you're telling God everything going on in here and communicating with God in a way that the enemy can't understand. This is, again, also why it's super edifying. It builds you up. It encourages you because you know you got a super highway to heaven and your prayers aren't blocked. They're not blocked by anything. And no one else knows it. In fact, you don't even know what you're praying, but God knows. Jesus says elsewhere, right? Jesus says that your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. You're like, well, why do I even pray then? Like, if he already knows it all, like, that's how our minds work. But what we don't understand is how relationally driven God is. So the whole point of prayer is to connect with the Father. To connect with him. You're telling him what you need, not because he doesn't know or he's ignorant somehow. You're telling him what you need because you're communicating with him. You're building that relationship. Right? And this has come to my attention even more as I've become a father, because my 5-year-old can communicate to me all they want about how much candy they need. But I'm not always going to give that. Right? But I know what she needs before she asks. I know when it's lunchtime, before she gets hungry. I have to start preparing the food before she's even going to ask me, right? Like, that's how this works. I know what she needs before she asks me, but I love the interaction. I love the conversation. I build a relationship with my little girls because they ask me stuff. And it's not as though I'm ignorant. I try to be a good dad. You know what I'm saying? Like, if God knows what we need before we ask him, the whole reason we ask him is to build the relationship and to come to an understanding. Because here's what's really cool. He knows better than me what I need. And so through the conversation, he might show me the things that I need more than I think and the areas where I'm asking for something that's irrelevant. Those get exposed in the conversation. As I talk it through and I come into alignment with his purpose and his will, because he knows what I need before I ask. He knows more than I know. So, verse 2, I read it already. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, they speak to God. If you're speaking in your heavenly language, you're speaking to God. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. So Paul says that. I'm just going to pause there. Paul says, I want every one of you to speak in tongues. But I'd rather have you prophesy in the church. Why? Because that's how you edify everybody. But if you're just going to get up and grab the microphone and pray in tongues for 5 minutes, you're going to lose everybody. Right? And what happens to like an unbeliever that comes in? Like, hey, I'm going to go to church on Sunday. And they show up for the first time. And you're not speaking any language that they're like, that's not English, that's not Spanish, I don't know what they're talking. Right? That's not going to edify them. So you need to speak it. This is how we're to understand Paul, right? He's talking to the church in Corinth and he's telling them, when you speak in tongues, you're edifying yourself. You shouldn't be coming to church to get yourself edified. You should be coming to church to give to God. Right? I don't come to church to get edified by you or to get edified. Like, I shouldn't be constantly trying to seek to get something. Does that make sense? I should be here to give. Because if I have to come up here and get something and exercise my spiritual gifts so you all think well of me, then I'm twisting the purposes of God. So, can you speak in tongues in church? Yeah, but probably when you're in your seat and you're just singing and worshiping and declaring, like you're just self-edification, connecting with God, praying, talking to him as you're singing, right? Can you pray in tongues in church? Yes, this is permission. This is official permission. You can pray in tongues in church. Paul's not saying don't pray in tongues in church. He's saying if you're in front of everybody, if you're leading everything, don't speak in tongues unless you have the interpretation. That makes sense to me. But then he goes on, he's talking about tongues. Like, if it's edifying to ourselves, then don't you want to do it all the time? Right? Like, whenever I think of the word edifying, I think of food. I don't know why. I feel like that's like how I edify myself. little play on words there. But like, I do that regularly throughout the day. Right? I regularly eat food, and when I eat food, I feel better. I feel energized, right? It powers me throughout my day. Most people are eating at least 3 meals. Maybe you're snacking in between, but almost everybody I know is putting something in their mouth like 3 to 6 times a day. You regularly do it because why? Because you know your body needs it. Because it tastes good. Tongues is like that. It's like literally edifying to your body. Something that you can do on a regular basis over and over and over again. And it doesn't have to be a religious like, okay, Pastor Aaron said 3 times a day I need to pray in tongues. Like, we're not Islam, okay? Like, we're not sitting here like trying to create some rule where you have to do something 3 times a day. What I am trying to encourage you though is that this is something you should do on a regular basis, and it's going to edify your Christian walk. It's going to empower your Christian walk. It's going to exercise the gift and help to release that power. Because what happens in the moment, like what if you woke up and you prayed in tongues on your way to work, and then your coworker comes over to you and just spills their guts and tells you about how everything's falling apart? Because you edified yourself on the way to work, you're ready to just speak into them and share what God does or how God can fix that or save them, and you speak encouraging words to them. But if you haven't edified yourself, you're kind of like, Holy Spirit, like you're praying internally real quick, like, what do I say? You're freaking out. Like, but if you do it on a regular basis, you're built up and you're ready. So you're ready in season and out of season, whatever happens, you're ready. Whenever somebody comes up to you, you're ready. You've got a word. You've got something from God. Why? Because you've regularly fed yourself. and edified yourself. So, what on earth is a heavenly language? A heavenly language is for edifying yourself and building yourself up. It's for the church, if there's an interpretation. It comes with power, and it gives you the ability to be a supernatural witness. That's what it is. And that's why it's been given to us here on this earth. And so this morning, as we talk about it, I'd be remiss if I didn't give everybody the opportunity to get filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to just take a few moments here at the end. I just like everybody who would like to, I'm not going to strong arm you, but if you'd like to come up here, I just picture us all kind of clumping together and praying for that filling. And if you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, this is going to be a perfect time for you to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, then I want you to exercise your gift. And we're all going to pray in our tongue together and ask God to refill us, to continue to fill us. And so that when you get up tomorrow morning, you know, like, oh, I can get refilled again today. And Tuesday morning, you can get refilled again. And you don't have to always feel drained. You don't have to always feel overwhelmed by life. You can actually be so edified, you're ready to take on life. Because you're constantly being filled. Constantly being filled. So would you stand with me?
Thank you for listening today. Now it's time to put your faith into action by applying this word to your life. If you'd like help taking your next steps with Jesus, contact us at revivechicago.church.